Hello and welcome back to Impacting Your World. I'm Apostle Debbie Biggs. Let's get started with our prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. This morning we're doing our prayers for supernatural breakthroughs, part 2. We started part 1 yesterday, and we're going to continue with part 2. So before we do that, let's just go before the Lord and pray. Also in Psalm 5, verse 3, it says that each and every sunrise you will hear my voice. As I prepare my sacrifice of prayer to you every morning, I lay out the pieces of my life on the altar, and I wait for your fire to fall upon my heart. So we can use that to go before the Lord, to worship him, and to praise him, and to give him all the glory and honor. Let us get started. Heavenly Father, come before you this morning to thank you, to give you praise. We give you all glory and honor. We adore you, Lord, for you are worthy to be praised. There is no one like you, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your love, and your kindness towards us. Oh Lord, we are grateful for everything that you have done. We bless you, Lord. We lift up your holy name. You are El Elyon, the Most High God. There is no one like you, Father God. And Lord, I pray that at each and every sunrise you will hear my voice as I prepare my sacrifice of prayer to you. Every morning, oh Lord, I lay out the pieces of my life on the altar, and I wait for your fire to fall upon my heart. And Lord, this morning I come before you as I pray, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. I pray this for Colossians prayer over myself and my loved ones and those under the sound of my voice. From the day I heard of it, I have not ceased to pray and make a special request for us, in that we may be filled with a full, deep, and clear knowledge of your will, in all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of you, Lord God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. I pray that I may walk, and we may walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you and desiring to please you in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of you, Lord God, with fuller, deeper, and clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. I pray that we may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of your glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance, and forbearance with joy. I give thanks to you, Father, because you're qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people, in the light. And I thank you, Father, that you've delivered and drawn us to yourself out of the control and the dominion of darkness, that you've transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of Yahweh, in whom we have our redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. We pray, Father, we thank you for this, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. And it is in Jesus' mighty name we thanksgiving and pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Well, we were in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, yesterday, looking at the prayer of Solomon. And so I just want to read that account again, and I'll just go into detail with the prayer points that I was going to share yesterday. So today is part 2 of prayers for supernatural breakthroughs. And so if you recall, we have started reading from verse 5, but let's just start reading from verse 1. I'll read the 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1 to 13. We'll stop at verse 13. Amen. We'll see what God did, but let's just start reading from verse 1. Solomon, son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges and to every prince in all Israel, and the heads of the fathers' houses. And Solomon and all the assembly, a united nation with him, went to the high place that was at Gibeon for the tent of meeting of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness, was there where the Canaanites had habitually worshipped. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Ur, had made was there before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the assembly sought the Lord. Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord at the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Now remember, I said it's about 10 million in our day. That's what he did. And that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy and loving kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude." Give me now wisdom, knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this, the people who are so great? God replied to Solomon, because this was in your heart and you have not asked for riches, possessions, honor, and glory, or the life of your foes, or even for long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may rule and judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted you, and I will give you riches, possessions, and honor and glory, such as none of the kings had before you, and none after you shall have their equal. Then Solomon came from the high place of Judea, from before the temple of meeting, to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. Amen. So I wanted to just read through that. I did give a background yesterday of Solomon, his life, and all that, and I talked about the burnt offerings that he gave and how God, gave him an open check and said, you know, this was a check signed by God and said, fill it up with what you want. And we want to now go into detail in these three verses, Solomon's prayer that he prayed. These are three prayer points that I want to share with you today. What I'm going to do is actually give you the prayer points, and in your time, you'll have to pray them, because even if I say let's pray them here, really it's different for all of us based on what I'm going to share. And so I'd rather you go and take time and just talk to God, you know, without me having to rush us through here. So let me give you these prayer points again. It's from verse 8 to see how Solomon responded after this divine visitation from the Lord. Now, remember what happened. He went to, they were up, you know, they were worshiping the Lord. They had gone up to seek the Lord. They had gone up to the tabernacle before the Lord, and him and the entire assembly were seeking the Lord. As he went up there, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings, which, like I said, in our day is $10 million, equal to or equivalent to $10 million that he offered up before the Lord. So one of the things that he did is he did not go to God empty-handed. He went to seek the Lord because he had a great need. Okay, when we look at this, we just see, well, you know, Solomon's prayer to the Lord, he asked for wisdom and that was it. No. This was, you know, he was overwhelmed by this new charge that he had received. And so he was driven to seek God and asking him for wisdom and knowledge. These are the two things that Solomon asked for. He didn't just ask for wisdom, he asked for wisdom and knowledge. And so keep that in mind. But he was under pressure, okay? His father had, you know, left him in charge. Well, God selected him, but this was so much pressure on him because based on how his father had raised him, he was also a man that was loved by God and loved by the people. And so it was just too, you know, too much for him. He was overwhelmed. And so he decided to seek the Lord. But knowing that he couldn't go before the Lord empty-handed, so he gave an offering, a sacrificial offering to God. And this provoked heaven to move God for a divine intervention in his situation. And so we pick up here where God is, you know, God supernaturally, of course, responded to Solomon's prayer. We see that he told him that he would have more than what he asked for, giving him riches, wealth, and honor. And then, you know, we talked about that yesterday, how immediately after that, Solomon demonstrated great wisdom in how he dealt with a situation that had arisen where two women were fighting over a living child. And so when he resolved that issue, all of Israel heard about it. They heard of his judgment, and they actually started respecting him, and honoring him as their king. And so supernaturally, by God-given gift, he was given sway over a multitude of people, the same people who might have been quite difficult to manage otherwise. And so this is so important to understand that God's response is in response to the things that he actually prayed. Now, when we just read it, you know, when you just without understanding, you may not necessarily get what I'm about to share with you this morning. So let's start with verse 8, 2 Chronicles chapter 2, I mean, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse number 8. 2 Chronicles 1 and verse number 8. The first thing he says, after now God visits him and says, ask what I shall give you, we hear Solomon say to God, you have shown great mercy and loving kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, I'm thinking if God divinely visits any of us, we may not start off by saying that. We'll be like, oh, thank you, Lord, for showing up in my room. Because this was at night. He was sleeping, and God showed up, most likely, you know, in his bedroom. And so we would be like, oh, Lord, thank you for showing up. Lord, you just don't know how many problems I have and this and that. But I want you to see the approach of Solomon that caused God to give him the answer that he gave him. So first and foremost, Solomon celebrates the magnanimous mercy of God, evidence in his father's life. He's not panicking. He doesn't start by presenting the first thing to God, like, oh, Lord God, I just don't know what to do here. You know, you've given me this position, and I really don't know. No, we don't see him do that. He's celebrating God's mercy, evidence in his father's life. You know, and so, and to understand this, he said, you have shown, and Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy and loving kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. So what is he saying? Well, first and foremost, one of the greatest signs that God's mercy poured over David was the fact that Solomon, his son, was chosen to occupy his throne. Now, why is that, you know, interesting? Well, because of all of David's sons, Solomon was the least likely candidate. Remember, he was a product of what was originally an illicit adulterous union concealed by a murderous plot. And so the first child that Bathsheba had, that child died. He lost that inheritance or that reward, because the Bible says that children are an inheritance from the Lord. So he lost that. So Solomon was the second child born after that. And so he really, you know, was not supposed to be, a king, but yet he was chosen by God. And so Solomon, no doubt, should have inherited a curse from David and Bathsheba. However, instead, he inherited a kingdom. Now, later on, you know, if you fully understand about the curses of the Lord, that he visits the iniquities of the fathers, and, you know, when he talks about it, that in Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, he says he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. There was sin. If you meant, I mentioned yesterday that Solomon had opened the door of sin, and so there was sin that actually came, you know, through that door that he had opened after this prayer. At this particular point, he hadn't done anything wrong. But when he did open that door to sin, the enemy took advantage and did later on visit the iniquity of the fathers upon him by bringing this same, sin of his father of sexual, you know, this this illicit adulterous union by his parents in his life, where he now ended up having all these women, so lots of women, and they moved him from, you know, I shared with you how he had brought in horses and numbered them. That's the sin that he committed. It's written in Second Chronicles chapter 1, verse 16, where he numbered the horses and everything, and that, you know, he bought horses from Egypt. He wasn't supposed to go back to Egypt and get anything, not even horses. Anyhow, that was later, after the fact, after this prayer. So of course, he's recognizing the fact that, you know, God has shown mercy to his father, and he's made him king. Now, we have to look at the reason why he would start with that. Well, you know, here he is inheriting the kingdom instead of inheriting the curse. And so, if God had enforced what he put in at this particular point, had he enforced it in his life, the iniquities of the father, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, Solomon would have been an outcast from the presence of the Almighty God. But instead, he was gifted as an oracle of God. You know, he rode into the ranks of about 40 other people who were used by the Holy Spirit over a period of 1,500 years to produce, you know, God-breathed writings, you know, in the Bible. And so here's God using him mightily. Now, though he himself, Solomon, could never fully comprehend the ultimate results of this outpoured mercy and favor, it's obvious that he was filled with gratitude for what he did know. Okay, so he starts off this prayer point by saying, Lord, you have shown great mercy and loving kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. So it's as if God's hand wrote all over his life, because in James chapter 2, verse 13, we're told that mercy triumphs over judgment. For here, Solomon is even included in the royal lineage that will one day bring forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ, because we know that the Bible says Jesus Christ was the Son of God spiritually, but he was also the Son of David and of Solomon naturally. So instead of boasting of his newly assigned position of authority, what Solomon did is he humbly attributed all the glory to God. He insisted that it was all the mercy of God. And so in praying that first prayer point, we need to cultivate the same attitude as Solomon. So we would go before the Lord to declare that everything that you and I are is the result of God's mercy. When you think back, that's why I said it's important to pray it yourself, because when you think back, think about where you should have been. I think about the fact that I should have been a slave to sin eternally, yet God delivered me. Because of his great mercy, God delivered me. I think of situations that God has delivered me from. God has turned around things that would have turned bad and negative in my life, yet God has turned them around for me. And so all that is a result of his mercy and his loving kindness towards me, or towards even probably my forefathers. Towards my grandfather was a pastor, so it could have been the prayers of my grandparents. God showed mercy towards my grandfather because of that, and the mantle rested upon me. So that's why I said every person's situation is different. There are things that you know personally that God has done in your life as a result of probably the prayers of your parents or your grandparents or something. But even without that, you and I are everything we are today because of the mercy of God. When you think about where you should have been, where you could have been, at this time, if God hadn't shown up in your life when he did, you would have been a slave eternally probably to sin, just like what, Solomon was thinking about. And so he was rejoicing. When Solomon started off, he's rejoicing to the Lord. So you and I need to rejoice that, because of the mercy of God, we are where we are today. We rejoice like Solomon, that we are reigning as kings with the Lord. The Bible says that we are kings and priests. We are peculiar people. We are royal priesthood. So we need to be rejoicing that this is the position that we have as royal priests, as kings and priests and queens. In the sight of God, we are reigning with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a prayer point to just take on its own and thank the Lord and just, declare and thank him and praise him and give him all the glory. Now remember, Solomon had pressure. He was feeling pressure. But that's not, he didn't start off with that. He started with acknowledging God for his great mercy towards his father. He says, you've shown my father great mercy and loving kindness that in that you've made me king in his place. So that's prayer point number one. Now let's go to the second prayer point, verse 9. It says, now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. So basically here, Solomon is casting all his hopes for the future on a promise God has made in the past. And this is, we find this promise in Psalm 132, Psalm 132 and verse number 11, this divine pledge the divine pledge that was affirmed here in Psalm 132 and verse 11. The Lord swore to David in truth, he will not turn back from it. One of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. So you can also check Psalm 89, verse 3, and Psalm 89, verse 4, Luke 1:69, Acts 20, verse 30 and 31, it repeats that. And here, verse 12, it says, if your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall sit upon your throne forever. But the pledge, the divine pledge here, we see it where God said, the Lord swore to David in truth. He will not turn back from it. One of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. And so Solomon is casting all his hopes for the future on a promise that God made in the past. Amen. Solomon was also acknowledging how heavy the responsibility of his position really was when he said that for the Israelites are like the dust of the earth. He says, you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. So by highlighting the largeness of the task that God had given him and implying his inability, he was looking at his inability to accomplish it. This freshly inaugurated king is appealing to the Lord of the universe to partner with him. What he did do is he did place himself in such a position, first of all, you know, in this position of honor and influence. God's promise did that. That's what he's acknowledging. It's because of the promise of God that he's in this particular position. And so therefore, the one who authored such a calling in him would surely sustain him and empower him to carry out his charge. So he's realizing that, you know, God, this is a great position you've given me, but he's not attributing it to himself. Well, it's because of my skills or because I went to school, I did all that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that here, Solomon is acknowledging how heavy this responsibility of this position is and, you know, looking at the people that God has given him to reign over. The Israelites are like the dust of the earth in multitude. And so this is such a large task. And he's saying, Lord, I'm letting you know that I'm not able to accomplish this task by myself. I need, you know, he's appealing now to the Lord of Lords, to the King of Kings. He's appealing to the great I am to partner with him. And so there's three things that you need in this second prayer point. You would need to acknowledge first that your life is a product of the promises of God. You know, whatever your life is right now, it's the product of the promises of God. Secondly, that you really didn't choose God, but he chose you. You know, when he picked us out from out of a multitude of people. So we didn't really choose God, but he chose us. And number three, the responsibility that we have inherited as children of God, you know, regardless of whether the responsibility is, the responsibility you have is in the fivefold ministry or whether it is in the marketplace, whatever responsibility God has given you as a child of God, you've got to acknowledge that it is larger than you can handle. You can't do it by yourself. You know, it is larger. Whatever, you know, even when God says to minister to people, it's larger. We can, like for me, it's this responsibility that I've been given by God, it's larger than I can handle by myself. And so then you appeal to God to partner with you in all you attempt for his glory. Whatever it is, whatever position, whatever lot you find yourself in, appeal to the Lord God, just like Solomon did. Say, Lord, partner with me, help me in this. I want you, you know, Lord, partner with me in all I attempt to do for you so that I may do it for your glory. Amen. So this is number two prayer point that Solomon made. Now, remember, he's still overwhelmed by everything going on, but he has a way about his words and how he's appealing to God. And this is pleasing to God, the way he's going before the Lord. First of all, he comes to God. You know, he presents the sacrificial offering. Then God visits him instead of just starting, hey, Lord, just give me this, give me that. No, he starts talking to God about his greatness, his mercy towards his father. And look at, he's humbling himself. And because of that, you've chosen me. And then now he's saying, look, Lord, this word that you gave, the promise that you gave to my father is the reason why I'm here today. I'm a product of your promise. And, you know, you've made me king over this people. Lord, this is a huge task, but, you know, I'm asking you, Lord, to partner with me. I appeal to you, Lord, to help me, to be with me, partner with me as I do this, as you enable me to do what you have called me to do. And then number three, this is now when he makes his actual request of what he's desiring. And look at what he says. He says, give me now wisdom in verse 10. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and to come in before this people. For who can rule this your people who are so great? So it's not like he didn't have any other need. He did. But the pressing matter at this point was he needed wisdom. Now, biblically, knowledge is information. Understanding or revelation collected over a period of time through a very real relationship with God. And it results from the study of his word and the experience of life itself. And so wisdom is also the ability to apply. So knowledge is that information that we collect from studying the word of God, from spending time with God, you know, understanding the revelations of the word that God has given us. That's the knowledge. Now, wisdom is ability to apply that knowledge that you have gleaned from the word in such a way that not only you yourself benefit, but even those around you can benefit from what you have gleaned. And so this is what Solomon asked. Now, if a person normally lacks knowledge, he will usually lack wisdom also, because these two always walk hand in hand. You know, so whenever you need wisdom, it means you lack knowledge in that area. If you say you lack knowledge, that means you're lacking wisdom. And Solomon testified of it in Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10. He talked about the fear of the Lord. It's both the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. He talked about that. So none of us can experience true lasting knowledge or wisdom without taking this initial step of embracing a high degree of trembling and devotion and reverential awe toward God. Now, wisdom is a gift that we know is freely offered to all believers. In James 1, 5, and 6, the Bible tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of a sea, driven and tossed by the wind. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And so, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is as both the spirit of knowledge and also the spirit of wisdom. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, and also Ephesians 1, verse 17. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and when we walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 16 and verse 25, it talks about that. When these two divine attributes are operating in our lives, then when we're walking in the Spirit and when we're filled with the Spirit and we're walking with the Spirit, then these two divine attributes should automatically be expressed in us and through us. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, we're told that our God is a God of knowledge and the only wise God. And so when we fellowship with him, this causes a reflection of his nature to emerge in us. Now, again, if you read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, you'll find that two of the nine spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit are the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. So these are flashes of divine insight that give us as believers that supernatural advantage in ministering to others, whether it's in business or in relationships or in our lives as a whole, for we comprehend things from God's perspective. Solomon here, he addressed God with the statement, we see in verse 10, who can rule this, your people, who are so great? So in doing this, he acknowledged that the people belonged to God and not to him. And so in like manner, we need to acknowledge that our businesses, our careers, our families, our money, possessions, our ministries, even our callings, all these actually belong to God. We are only stewards watching over that which God owns. And so we need to echo the words of Jesus that he used at the end of the prayer that he taught his disciples. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. So in this, you know, in closing, in verse 10, in how would you go before the Lord to present this prayer request? You would ask for wisdom and knowledge. for your own sake, but for the sake of others. This is what Solomon did. He asked for wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. So he was asking for wisdom and knowledge for the sake of others. And then, like what he did, he told God that, you know, this, you know, for who can rule this, your people who are so great. Then tell God that everything you have naturally and spiritually actually belongs to him. It is his, and you acknowledge him, and you, you know, these are everything he has given you belongs to him. And so acknowledge that. And as you pray in the same manner that that Solomon prayed, you should expect supernatural response from God. Amen. So again, just real quickly before we close, you've got to declare to God that everything you have accomplished in life and everything you are is a result of his mercy. You need to worshipfully celebrate specific times that mercy has prevailed in your life. You need to admit that you should have been a slave to sin or to whatever, but now that you are reigning as a king or a queen or a royal priesthood, you know, you're seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places, you know, acknowledge that. You know, proclaim also that your life as a Christian is a product of the promises of God. You know, it may not be, you may not have, you know, people in your background like we did who did, you know, some of us who had like pastor, you know, grandparents and all. It doesn't matter. You know, that you don't have to come from a background like that. You may be the first person in your life to be saved, in your family to be saved, and that's okay. But you're still a product of God's promises. And so you want to make sure that you proclaim that your Christian life is a product of the promises of God. Declare that it was Almighty God who chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And then thank him for, you know, the responsibilities that he has given you here on this earth, in this life. And, you know, talk to him about the greatness of the responsibility and ask him to partner with you in whatever he has asked you, he has blessed you with in this life. Ask him to partner with you, leading you. May he be the one to lead you and to guide you and empower you as you complete this task for his glory. Then also ask him for wisdom and knowledge. You know, ask him for a supernatural awakening of your mind, of the mind of Christ within you. For in Colossians 2:3 it says, all things are for in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we want, you know, that those treasures to be released unto us. And then, you know, emphasize that you're not asking for your own sake, but for the benefit of God's kingdom and for others, for those that he has, you know, given to you, those you have to minister to, whether it's just your family members or your extended family, or he's called you to minister to a larger group of people. Now, remember that even as God appeared to Solomon personally, saying, ask what I shall give you, God is coming to you and I through his son Jesus, and he's saying the same thing, ask and it will be given to you, Matthew 7, verse 7. And so as you pray, trust God to visit you and to answer your prayer. God bless you all. Thank you for joining me this morning. By God's grace, we'll meet again tomorrow and go to another part of Solomon's prayer, and we'll see how that went as well. Thank you again, and you have a blessed and prosperous day. Bye-bye.